Morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts chapter 20. It's good to see each of you here this morning. Thankful that you've chosen to worship our Lord together with us. I want to remind you that we're following our closing prayer this morning. We're going to have a fellowship meal. So please stick around if you're visiting with us. We'd love for you to stay, even if you didn't bring anything. There'll be plenty of food, and we promise it'll be good, too. So hopefully you'll stay for that. And then also remember, today is the first day of camp for about 27 of our young people. So we got about 27 of our kids that'll be down at Quartz Mountain for Focus Week. So please be praying for them, for the staff, for all those that'll be working down there this week. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together to sing, to pray. In a few moments, Father, to remember the sacrifice that your Son made, that you made on our behalf. Father, we pray that now as we look to your word, that you will help us to be open to your truth. Father, that we'll see the kind of lives that we need to be willing to live for you, and that you will give us the strength to live. And we pray that you'll help us to be pleasing to you in all that we do each day. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone has said that the world measures a person by their brains, by their brawn, or by their bucks. So it depends on how smart you are, or how good looking you are, or how strong you are, or how much money you have. I've been around sports all my life. I enjoy sports. I really like sports. But what I've noticed is, as we honor people, we lift people up, and we place them on a pedestal if they can throw a football well, or they can hit a baseball 500 feet, or they can shoot a basketball really well. I want us to think about this morning, though, are those things and those type of things really what determines a person's value or determines their worth? I mean, can you imagine going before the Lord at judgment and trying to convince the Lord that I lived a righteous life, that I deserve to be in heaven because, you know, I could hit a baseball 500 feet, or I was a great actress or actor, or I made a lot of money in this life? One of the questions I want us to think about this morning, not so much how do we measure life, but how does God measure the value of our lives? In the 20th chapter of Acts, we find how God, I think, measures a person, really what a life of value looks like. Paul, the apostle, is sailing, and he's headed to Jerusalem. And he wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And so he's kind of in a time crunch. And he's sailing south, and he stops at a place called Miletus. And he wants to meet with the shepherds or the elders that are in Ephesus. But he doesn't want to take the time to go into Ephesus because he's trying to get to Jerusalem. And so he sends for those elders or those shepherds to meet him. And they come to Miletus. And Paul speaks to them there, and he talks to them. And what I want us to do is read part of what Paul says to them, starting in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We're going to read down through verse 24. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul does a couple of things as he speaks to the Ephesian elders here. The first thing that he does is he reminds them of his history with them. He reminds them from the first day that he set foot in Asia that he was serving the Lord. And what I want you to think about are several ways that he says he was serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord, number one, with humility. Humility is not a word we talk about much today. In fact, humility is something that the world would say means that you're weak, or it's an indication of weakness or lack of strength. I read an interesting definition of humility, and it said this: inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord. That's humility. It's who we are on the inside, and it progresses to our actions because we compare ourselves to our God. That's the key to humility. The key to humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. So many times I want to see myself as I want to be seen, or as I think that I would hope others would see me. And yet, many times, that's not really how God sees me. See, Paul was confident in the Lord, and he had courage to proclaim the gospel, but Paul also possessed humility. And he wasn't one who went around boasting about himself and all that he had done, because he knew that it was only by the grace of God that he was even a child of God. It was only because of God's grace that, even though he had been a persecutor of the church and of Christ, the Lord allowed him to be a proclaimer of Christ. Humility was something that was important to Paul, and it was something that he instructed, encouraged those that he knew and those that he wrote letters to. There's three in particular in Ephesians. When he wrote back to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he calls those Christians there to walk in a manner worthy of their calling with all humility. You go over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. You do not put others first and before your own interests if you don't have humility. You go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. One of the things that he tells them to put on is to put on humility. Humility is required for anyone if they're going to surrender their life to the Lord. And I am convinced that we lack humility in our world today because we compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to each other. That's why we lack humility. Because we want to compare ourselves to people that we think we are above, or we would rate ourselves above. And anytime we do that, we get a warped view of who we really are. Humility is determined by God's standard. When I compare myself to God, I cannot help but be humbled. When I compare myself to Jesus Christ and the cross and that perfect sacrifice, His perfect life, His sinless life, I can't help but be humbled. And there's no way I can really see any goodness in and of myself without Christ when I compare myself to Christ and His sinlessness and His purity and His holiness. Humility comes when I compare myself to God and to His Son, to the standard that we find in His Word. But if I compare myself to others, I will always have an inflated view of myself, and it will be impossible for me to have humility. Surrendering our lives to the Lord, continuing to serve our Lord, once we begin service to Him, it demands for me and it demands for you to be humble, to have humility. And Paul reminds these elders that knew him, that he knew, that they had love for one another. He reminds them that he served the Lord in humility. But notice also how he served the Lord. He served the Lord in tears. Paul loved the people that he was speaking to. Paul loved the people that he was around, that he knew, that he was writing to. Go down a little bit further in Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 31. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul felt a sense of urgency that people believe and obey the gospel. And not just that, but that they remain faithful to God, that they be prepared when Jesus came back, that they be ready when the Lord came back so that they could go be with him and live with him for all eternity. And it was a matter of life and death with Paul. And it caused Paul to shed tears for souls. I suppose for those that would reject Jesus. For those that maybe followed Jesus and then turned away from Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, what is our attitude towards people that either reject Jesus or maybe they belong to the church at one time and then they turned away from the church? Have we shed tears over lost souls? Or is it sometimes when we find ourselves talking about those people in a derogatory manner, maybe in a way that we put ourselves up on a higher place spiritually because at least we're still coming to worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not important to be here to worship God. But do we really care about souls? Do we shed tears over the lost? Paul did. Paul saw it as life and death. And he loved people. And it hurt Paul when people rejected the Lord. So Paul served the Lord with humility. He served the Lord with tears. Paul served the Lord through trials. You know, the more you study about Paul's life, the more we see that Paul's physical life, after that road to Damascus where he encountered the Lord, I don't know if there was ever a time where Paul's life was safe physically, where he could just relax and just not have to worry or be concerned that someone is trying to take his life or arrest him or put him in prison or to persecute him. There were always plots against Paul. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 24 through 26, Paul kind of details a lot of the trials that he faced. If you remember, five times, he received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Five times. Three times, he was beaten with rods. Once, he was stoned and he was left for dead. Three times he was shipwrecked. He was at sea, adrift. He was constantly in danger. On frequent journeys, he was in danger in the rivers, from the rivers, from the robbers. He was in danger from false teachers. He was in danger from his own people. He was in danger from the Gentiles. He faced danger in the city. He faced danger in the wilderness. After Paul turned to serving Jesus, it would seem that Paul was constantly facing some sort of trial, some sort of persecution or danger. And so Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that he served the Lord through trials. And then Paul points out that he served the Lord without shrinking back. In other words, he didn't quit speaking and teaching about Christ just because somebody was trying to take his life. Just because someone was going to put him in prison for it. He says, I declared to you anything that was profitable. He said, I testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And notice what he testified to both the Jews and the Greeks about. Repentance, number one, repentance toward God. That there's no salvation without repentance. So he testified that they needed to repent to God. And then also they needed faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. All sin must be repented of. All must turn to God. All must have faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes back to this humility of recognizing our sin and that Christ is the only answer to our sin. And that the only hope I have of overcoming my sin is through Christ. And Paul wasn't worried about what people would say. Paul wasn't worried about what people would do. Whether they would persecute him, whether they would put him in chains, or whether ultimately they would even take his physical life. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's interesting that Paul lays out specific sins. And I think we see that Paul was always direct. Paul was always, he tried to preach the whole counsel of God and teach the truth completely. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we see a similar letter. Well, he does something similar in that letter in Galatians as he does in 1 Corinthians. And he points out to those Christians what separates people from God. And it's sin. It's unrighteousness. And he's very specific about those sins. But then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after he said these sins will prevent a person from inheriting the kingdom of God. Sins like sexual immorality, any kind of sex outside the marriage relationship. Idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality. Thieves, those who are greedy. Those who are swindlers or revilers or drunkards. In other words, those who rail against others, who seek to injure the reputation of others. And those who would put anything in their bodies that would alter the state of their mind and prevent them from making godly, good choices. Fits of anger, rage, we see that in Galatians 5. All those types of sins, he points out. But then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "As such as was some of you." In other words, you used to commit those sins, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Even though those sins, and really any sin, will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God, what Paul points out is a person doesn't have to continue to commit those sins. And a person can be forgiven of those sins. They can repent and turn away from God, and turn away from those sins and turn to God. And God will forgive them of any and every sin when they do so. These same people were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified by our Lord Jesus Christ because they were willing to repent of their sins. And Paul had the courage to preach to them and to teach them and to teach them the truth and what they needed to do to respond to the goodness of God and to His mercy and to His love. Paul reminded the elders in Ephesus of his history with them. And part of that history was that he served the Lord. And he served the Lord with humility. He served the Lord with tears. He served the Lord through trials. And he served the Lord without shrinking back from teaching the truth. The second thing he does is found in verses 22 through 24 in our text in Acts 20. And that is he tells them about his future. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And Paul is committed to going to Jerusalem no matter what. He doesn't know what all is going to happen when he gets there. But he does have an indication. He does know that on his way and in all the cities that he's going to face imprisonment. And he's going to face afflictions. He's going to face persecutions. Imagine in our own lives. I mean, if you knew you were going somewhere and you knew when you got there, you're going to be thrown in prison or you're going to be beaten or you're going to suffer persecution. I don't know if I'd go. I think I might try to find some other place to go. Paul, even though he understood that and knew that, he was still committed to going to Jerusalem anyway. He was even willing to die, finishing the work that the Lord had for him to do. It was more important to him than preserving his physical life. It was more important to him than being comfortable and not having to go through different beatings or different sufferings or persecution or even being thrown into prison. Paul was going to complete the task. He was going to complete the task that the Lord had given him on that road to Damascus. You remember in Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9, the Lord is talking to Ananias who he's going to send to Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, in verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument." He's describing Paul. "You go to him, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so from the time that Paul encountered the Lord, the time that he became a Christian and he obeyed the gospel and he became a Christian, Paul knew that he was going to face persecution for the name of the Lord, for his sake. You go back to Acts 20, verse 24, and notice what Paul says. I don't count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. You know, as I was thinking about that statement this week and Paul's life at this point in time, but also as you think back to Paul's history before that road to Damascus, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, wasn't he? Paul was a man who, if you would look at his life when he was persecuting Christians, his value of his life would have been great to those people that would have been around him. I mean, it would have seemed to those that knew Paul that he had everything. That kind of like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, that the value of his life was so high because he'd reached such great heights within the Jewish religion and in the Jewish nation. And yet here, after having all that, Paul could say, I count my life as nothing. I don't consider it precious to myself, but I count my life as of no value. Paul had given his life to the Lord, and that's why he could count his physical life of no value. He was ready and he was willing to even die physically for the Lord if need be. In other words, his physical life, his physical comfort was not so valuable that he wouldn't allow himself to be persecuted, and that he would not even allow himself not to be murdered or to be killed for the sake of Christ. He was willing to go to Jerusalem, no matter what the price, in order to tell people, to share with people, that God shows mercy and he saves those who repent and turn to him. And to be able to share that message was more valuable than Paul's life, his physical life. So he was willing to go through whatever he needed to go through to share that message. Paul's plan was to finish the job. His plan was to carry out, finish the course that Christ had given him. And I want to encourage us this morning, as God's people and as Christians, let's be devoted to finishing out the course that the Lord has set for us as his people. You know, today there are so many distractions. There are so many things that the devil throws at us through our world. And that's going to continue until the day we die. You and I, as God's people, must be committed to finishing the course, to carrying out the purpose that God has for us, regardless of what the consequences, even physically, may be for us. And I think Paul is a great example for us in that. And Paul was going to finish the assignment that the Lord had assigned him. And we want to do the same. The Danish philosopher, his name was Soren Kierkegaard, he told a story of thieves. They broke into a jewelry store, but they didn't steal anything. All they did was they rearranged the price tags. The next morning, the expensive jewelry was sold as junk jewelry, or at the price of what junk jewelry would be. And then the junk jewelry was sold as expensive jewelry. And the point that he was making was this: we live in a world where someone has rearranged the price tags. They've rearranged the price tags. Nowhere is that switching of price tags more obvious and evident than in the area of self-value. When you consider our value as people and as humans. Because in our culture, people are valued for how they look, what they can do, their abilities, what they have, and it's rarely given, you're rarely given value for who you are as a person. In our world, you got to be beautiful, you got to be entertaining, you got to be funny, you got to be smart, you got to be rich. And if you're not, then the world doesn't have much use for you or me. But we need to remember the value of one's life. It's not just determined by what you can do or what you look like. It's determined by who you serve. It's determined by who we serve. And the value of our life goes up beyond what we can really comprehend when our life belongs to Christ. When we have surrendered completely our lives to our Savior. Paul didn't count his physical life of value because he was sold out for the Lord. Because he had given all for the Lord. A life that has meaning is a life committed to serving the Lord because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because of especially what he did on the cross to save you and me from our sins. So may we serve the Lord in humility. May we serve the Lord in tears because we care about souls. We love the people of this world that we come into contact with on a daily basis. And may we serve the Lord even in trials, even in hardships, even in difficulties. And may we never shrink back from sharing with people the saving message of Christ. And that salvation is only found in Him and through repentance and obedience through faith. Jesus Christ.